Proverbs 13. If you would, focus your eyes down on verse 24. Just read this one verse. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you have been good to us as your children. And Father, we are going to attempt to think about this proverb. A proverb is true most of the time. But Father, we want to love our children. We need your help. Father, we're so in love with ourselves. It's difficult to be a parent. Father, it's difficult to be in a church with other parents, to be in a town with other parents, in a nation with other parents, and on this planet. Father, it's hard to live. And we need your Spirit. Please open up your Word, that all these little nuggets from your Word will be smelted together to make a jewel for us as a church and how we deal with children. Our hope is in you. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Well, if you've ever taken a class about psychology, you've probably heard about Pavlov's dog. Now, raise your hand if you've heard about Pavlov's dog. All right, well, good. I'll explain it to the rest of you. And you won't know if I get it wrong. Ivan Pavlov was a Russian physiologist, and he was known primarily for his work in classical conditioning. It goes like this. He had a dog, and he would bring this dog food. And this dog would produce saliva in preparation for the food. When the dog saw the food, it would start wanting the food, and its body, its physical body, would start to salivate. And so what he did to see if he could train and condition this dog was every time he brought this dog food, he would ring a bell or some other type of stimuli. And so it always went together, right? And then one day he tested his theory and he did not bring the food, he just rang the bell. And the dog begins to salivate. And what he did was condition that dog in his mind and in his subconscious, if you will, to put the two things together that when I hear a bell, I get food and I want it. And so the dog ends up loving the bell as much as he loves the food because they always go together. Of course, I don't know that dogs love, but some of you guys would disagree with me. It's called behavioral conditioning, and it's a reflective behavior that if you do this, you'll get this product. And you're using the reflexes that's in us naturally by God's design, right? And there's many different methods to train a child to say yes, sir, and no, sir. Yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. There's many ways to train a child to pick up their room, to pick up a towel after taking a bath, or to read their Bibles every day. But you need to know this, that Pavlov was a physiologist. Now, I'm not a genius. I had to look up what that was. And a physiologist just studies the normal functions of living things, right? You don't need to be a physiologist to be a parent, to take care of children. You need to be a theologian. Children need theologians. They need someone that studies the way of God, that studies God. Because remember, this world was created by God in a normal way, and since the fall, everything is abnormal. We think it's normal that children throw fits and adults throw fits. And so we build a whole government based upon what we call normal, that you have to watch out, everybody. And so we bring three different branches of government because we don't trust anybody. And we want the executive branch keeping an eye on Congress and the judicial branch keeping an eye on the president and vice versa, all around. We know we can't trust that this normal is not good, but it was created different by a good God. We're abnormal. And so we need theologians to study God to find out what do we do with our children. If we want to raise children who can control their loves and not be fooled by a bell, we don't want children to be fooled by some false stimuli. We do not want to raise children who do the right thing without the right motive. You end up with a Pharisee where the outside of the cup looks great, but inside is full of filthiness. You end up with a church full of dead people where the graves are shiny, but inside is full of rotten bones when you train people to do the right thing for the wrong motive. And oh, how hard it is to find that. We want our discipline to do something to the hearts of our children by grace, not just their bottoms. Remember our key verse in this thing about what to do, in this rung on our ladder of what to do, is fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, in Ephesians 6:4, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we learned a couple weeks ago from Hebrews chapter 12, what the discipline of the Lord looks like. And it went something like this when we unpacked the first part of chapter 12 in Hebrews. The discipline of the Lord is for His children who He loves and He desires to bring them to Him. For their good, He convicts them with words. He makes them feel bad and He chastises them with action, causing pain. And this is not pleasant at all in that particular time that it's happening, and yet it results in sharing in His holiness and His righteousness defined by peace. A righteousness defined by peace. So just like last week when we talked, how is it we bring children up in the instruction of the Lord? We said, well, we look at the way He instructs us and we pass it down. All the things He does to us as a good father, we do for our children. And I would say that the same is true about discipline. That we take those truths from Hebrews chapter 12 about how He disciplines us as His children by faith through salvation in Christ. We're His children. The way He treats us, all those things I just laid out, that's how we treat our children. With the same purpose. Peaceful, righteous, and holy. Discipline brings about fear. Discipline from the Lord brings about the fear of the Lord. You take the children of Israel in the wilderness, right? They were all rambunctious, and they all had their own ideas of what they was going to do. And then, through their disobedience, thousands of them died, and all of a sudden they were paralyzed and scared to do anything. And so the Lord instructed them. The Lord disciplined them, and the Lord instructed them and said, now you don't move this way, you will die. You move this way, like I said, and here's why. It brings about fear from God. That is a goal we want our children to have. I don't know if you've thought about that. You want your children to fear God. But that's just the first step. I hope this rings a bell from your reading, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, to start off with, you have to fear God. Your goal is this wisdom and knowledge. But you have to start with fear. And it's this discipline that precedes. And then it also undergirds instruction. And that's where you get the wisdom and the knowledge. So the fear comes through discipline. The wisdom and knowledge comes through the instruction. And it has to go together. Because you could end up with people that do nothing but fear God. Or you could end up with the people that do nothing but know about Him, and yet they don't obey Him. Either one of them is terrifying. So we bring about discipline to cause fear, the fear of us as parents. I don't know if you've thought about that, but you want your children to fear you. You are a representation of God. So you bring about discipline to cause fear in us that leads to the fear of God. And that brings us to today's text, Proverbs 13, 24. Whoever spares the rod hates a son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So we've heard this often said this way: if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. You spare the rod, you spoil the child. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you hate the child. So the spoiling is also true. That happens. But what's in there is a hatred instead of love. And the Proverbs is just real clear to break down this text. If you don't use the rod on your child to discipline them, you hate them. If you love them, you will do it diligently. And so maybe the best thing to do with this verse is unpack what the word diligent means. Because it doesn't mean all the time, does it? It doesn't mean forcefully. It just means properly and consistently. But that's not what we're going to do. I want to talk for just a second what the rod is. I'll define that in our modern terms of spanking. It's a spanking. I won't get into belts and spoons and hands and fly swatters and everything else our parents may or may not have used. I will say this, that it's for those of us that have been trained by it properly, we often joke about it. I make all kinds of jokes about the spankings I've had, and it wasn't until I came in contact with loved ones that was not raised by it properly that I learned that it was no laughing matter. I got a spanking with a belt from a father who loved me. And I don't think I was ever abused. But I know there's some in this room that when I say spanking with a belt, you start to grit your teeth and maybe get angry or fearful because it wasn't used properly. So it's not a joking matter, but it's not something we flee from either. How do we do it? Well, we look at Hebrews chapter 12. We're raising them up in the discipline of the Lord. Not the discipline of your name, insert here, but God's discipline. So let's look at His again. Think about that. It's rooted in love. All proper discipline is rooted in love. I will say this bold statement. If it's not rooted in love, it's abuse, not discipline. Discipline comes from a loving heart, caring about this person and what they're going to be in the future. If all it is a release for your anger, it's abuse. And it might be more mild than what the person who loves their child is doing. But the motive of the heart matters. And let me tell you this, a child will sniff out the motive every single time. Spankings are to be measured and controlled. You must know what is needed and apply only that. There's times where more is needed. A child going for the wrong toy is not the same as a child going for the burner on the stove. You want your child to have imprinted on their brain, never touch that stove. So you get forceful sometimes because you love them. And you want that in their mind, right? But it's always controlled. Every single discipline isn't leading to death, like burning of a stove or electrocuting yourself playing with a heater or something. It must be measured. And it can never come from anger. James 1:20 says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now remember, our goal in discipline is their peaceful fruit of righteousness. And James says, you won't get there with anger. I've been very convicted this week preparing this sermon. I was joking with some of you. My patient and kind wife has been gone all week, and I've been parenting alone, preparing a sermon on discipline. And I find out I'm just not quite what you think you are. It's not in anger. Discipline is not about the emotion of the parent. It's about the future of the child. Remember, this is not punishment. This is correction. changing things. It's not emotional. Here's something I heard from James Dobson years ago that just, one, it helped me. Two, it really helped my wife. Is that discipline is not an emotional thing. And James Dobson said, you never see a state trooper give a ticket, and when the person doesn't receive it well, throw on their hat and stomp up and down and get mad. No, they write a ticket and say, have a good day. And they move on. Because that stop, that traffic stop, has nothing to do with the trooper. It has to do with the safety of that driver. And the trooper did their job and moved on. You don't see referees throwing a flag on the football field and then getting all mad because they was offsides. You were offsides. I can't believe it. This is so stupid. You should have known better to not be offside. No, they're like, you're offsides. Move it 10 yards. Let's play. Discipline should be that way. Not an emotional attachment in our hearts as parents. It's not about us. It's about them and what they need for their future through God's grace. So it's not in anger. It's not emotional, but it's not soft either. I'll give you a scary verse, children. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. See, it's more important to properly, physically discipline your child. Don't be fearful to do it. They need it. Don't withhold it. You strike him, he's not going to die. All the pain in my life that I've had from spankings don't measure up to the ways I've hurt myself. Through cutting myself, through running tools into my legs or breaking a collarbone, through my own foolishness. Proper use of discipline, proper use of spankings will not kill your child. It will hurt them. But in a good way. Another thing, it should be short and over with. Shouldn't be a prolonged thing. I go to Jeremiah 31:34 on there where the Lord says, I'll forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. The Lord doesn't hold things over our head the rest of our life. Yes, there's consequences to what we do. Some of them are long-lasting. But we just said a confessional prayer and a forgiveness song that says, it's over and gone, let's move on. That's a command by God, from God, to do it that way. Confess, it's forgiven, move on. When you take a child that has been, that needs discipline, you apply the discipline, then you give them a hug and you move on. You don't spend the rest of the day complaining about the marks on the wall. Remember, it's correction is for the future. That is so important. You're not, take that example of some child, marks on the wall. You're not trying to get punishment out of that child to pay for what they've done. You're trying to train them to stop marking on walls. That's the goal. And you have to always remember that. Always follow it with a hug. That my love, here's a phrase you need to tell your children all the time. I love you because of who you are, not what you do. That's the phrase we hear from our Father in heaven. I love you because of who you are in Jesus Christ. That's why He loves us. Not what we do. When we do something, it displeases Him. He gives us discipline. So we should take that same thing down to our children. I love you, children, because of who you are, my children, not what you do. Every mark on the wall doesn't change my love. And so that's why I give you a hug after you get a spanking. Because you need to know two things. Don't mark on the wall anymore, and your daddy loves you no matter what. And you don't have to give lectures with a spanking. This is hard for some of us. But God has designed for their bottoms to lecture their brains. It sticks with us. It's designed that way. I'm not saying we don't give instruction. We certainly do. But a properly administered spanking does more of a lecture than all our words can do in most circumstances, especially with smaller children. They're learning that way. So that's what a spanking is a little bit, and some verses that help us think through it. But not all discipline is the rod. But it's clearly God's designing for training of the younger children. That's what's in Proverbs. That's the language he uses in Hebrews. The spankings train children. You have to remember, that's why I started on the bottom level of foundation of things you have to know. You have to know what you're holding in your hand or in your bosom and in your arms and in your cradle. It's a sinner. Sinners need correcting. If it was neutral, you could just keep pointing in the right direction and do nothing but instruction. But it's not neutral. It's a sinner. And the older they get, the more instruction and the less discipline. There's a great picture in a parenting book of a inverse arrows that the older they get, the more instruction they get. The older they get, the less discipline they get. You keep instructing as they get older, but you're not spanking a 16-year-old. Oh, you can, but they're not going to learn that way anymore. Something's going to go awry there. So here's just a hodgepodge of how to. Here's some verses about how to apply discipline. That section was about what is a spanking, really. I want to go over a few biblical principles about how to apply discipline properly. Number one, you need to know this, it needs to be in parental unity. Parental unity. Proverbs 1:8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Every child needs to see mom and dad united. They need to know they're up against a team of one. If they hear mom complaining to dad about his methods or dad complaining to mom about her methods, that little sinner will use that information to divide and conquer. You don't have to agree with everything your spouse is doing, but you can have that argument behind a closed door to where child always sees mom and dad's on the same team. And then you hash it out, and you will hash it out, and it will make you a better dad and a better mom. Because we need those. Hey, you did this wrong, honey. You shouldn't have said it this way. And it might lead to the parents coming back and telling the child, we did something wrong. But they have to know that there is a unit called parents. Number two, the timing of discipline. This is excellent. Go to Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. "Because the sentence against evil, an evil deed, is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil." Now that's a broad principle, right? It's saying if you don't sentence evil quickly, everybody will think they're getting away with it and keep doing it. Look at our country. You have people on death row for crimes that they were on video committing for 30 years. And we wonder why murder rates stay high. We don't quickly settle the matter. Now bring that down to our home. When children don't know quickly what's going on, they think, I got away with it. And even if they get caught later, they'll say, I got away with it for a little while. My problem isn't in my deed. My problem isn't that I got caught. And they need to always tie the deed with the caught immediately, especially with young children. You can't have a child of 2 or 3 act up in church and get home and give them a lecture. Their mind is way past drawing on the pew in church. They're not going to put together, I drew on the pew and got a spanking. So the timing, it has to be quickly. Now here's one. Counting to 3 is wrong. Another James Dobson thing that helped me. Counting to 3 is wrong. A child should be trained to obey when the parent speaks. You say, man, that's harsh. Well, it could be life-saving. He used this example, and I didn't do the research to see if it's true or not. But if you train your child, I'll set it up this way. If you train your child that I'm going to count to 3, 1, 2, 3. You've just trained that little brain that I got 3 seconds to do something else. I've got some time here to maybe argue, make a few decisions, and do something. Then my obedience is optional for 3 seconds. And then the other problem with counting to 3 is that they learn that sometimes mom and dad get stuck on 2 or 3 and they never get through with it. I'm going to count 1, 2, I'll be in there in a second. Yes, I'm on my way. And little Johnny just threw a cup at his sister and got away with it because the older brother needs. It just works that way. But here's how it's life-saving, and he used this example, and I don't know how true it is, but imagine this, a family that uses this. I'm going to count to three, one, two, and three. They're playing in the yard at their grandparents' house in another state that they went and visit. It's this new area, and little Johnny's running around the yard, or little Susie, and they're playing, right? And this is a new house on a new street where new traffic's coming by, and the ball goes out into the road, and Dad screams, "Stop!" And little Johnny's in a dead run thinking, "I got three more seconds." One, two, hit. We should obey our Father in heaven when He tells us something. We shouldn't be praying about it over and over and over when He has clearly said it in His Word. And we need to train our children that when they hear our voice, do what is commanded. Obey. This is going to mean uncomfortableness for parents. This is going to mean that when you're running behind and the cart is full and you're almost done and the child throws a fit in the middle of the store, if you have to take care of it immediately and not count to three and not threaten about later, you will have to leave a cart full of stuff you have to go home and take care and love your child. It's more important than Cascade. It's going to mean that you don't get to go to the place you was wanting to go. That you have to turn the car around or stop right then and there and deal with it. It's love. You want to train this child. The importance of obedience. That's how our Father treats us. He loves us, so He doesn't let things fester. So it needs to be quickly. So I want to talk now about what deserves discipline. What are the things that we should spank for, correct for? And I just have two. Rebellion and foolishness. Rebellion and foolishness. Both of these I get from the Scriptures. If you would, look in 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23. Some of you know this story. But Saul had been out waiting on Samuel, and he got impatient, and he decided to go ahead and do some sacrificing, right? Another time, I said Paul, I think. Saul, in the Old Testament, not Paul in the New. He couldn't wait anymore. Another time, he was told to destroy everything, and he didn't do it. He was told clearly, wait. It wasn't a confusing command. It was just hard to obey. It was very clear. Another time, he was told, kill them all. Again, not confusing. The word all is easy to understand. He just didn't obey. And this is what the Lord says through Samuel. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king. See, it's more important than to obey than it is to offer your sacrifices to the Lord. If you tell your child to take out the trash and you come home, that's the only command you gave your child, take out the trash, because you know there's something stinky and rotten in it, right? Take out the trash before I get home. And you come home and they meet you at the door with a big hug and I love you and I'm so thankful for your hard work and I clean my room and I vacuum the living room. Right? That's wonderful. What is that smell? You didn't take out the trash. See, the parent understands why that command was important. That's why they gave that command. And it's the same way with the Lord. Rebellion that comes up small in a heart of a child, God says, is worse than witchcraft and idolatry. So when we see our children understand a command and choose not to obey it, a transgression, they need discipline. Because that will grow and fester and destroy their souls and probably their lives. 100% obedience If we raise children who obey us 80% of the time, they'll turn into adults who obey 80% of the time. We don't even enjoy being around those people. But worse than that, they'll turn into a quote-unquote believer, church member, who obeys God some of the time in what they read. Rebellion always should be corrected. It is wrong to disobey your parents. And here's a phrase that really helped. I keep saying that. I made a list of things that helped, and I went with it. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If you tell child A, go to your room and clean it, and you come back 10 minutes later and they're just now on their way, what they have done is disobeyed and rebelled for 9 minutes. And there's something happening in their heart and in their mind in those 9 minutes. Namely, I'm in control of my destiny and I will do things when I see fit. That's dangerous. Because we have a God that commands us to trust in Christ. And we'll train up a child that says, I'll get around to that at another time. I just have a small note here, and it's probably a hobby horse of mine, rather. Whining is disobedience. If you agree with me, we can talk about it. If you disagree with me, we can talk about it. Whining is not an acceptable form of communication from a child. That's disobedient. Moving on. The other thing, so rebellion must get disciplined every single time or you'll raise a rebel. Foolishness must get correction. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. We are by nature sinners. We are by nature foolish sinners. And we see that in children all the time. And the way you love your children into wisdom is through correcting and disciplining foolishness. It's foolish to be rebellious. It's foolish to not obey. It's foolish to throw baseballs in the house. It's foolish to put glass bottles full of liquids in the freezer. So you teach these things. If they keep doing them, it's foolishness. There's a fine line there in understanding. An accident is not always foolish. This is what I deal with, and I don't want to throw my kids under the bus, but I think they're normal like everybody else. The two biggest culprits aren't here. So I would come in. You come in. Just picture this. You come in from somewhere, and the chandelier is on the floor. This didn't happen, but the chandelier is on the floor. What happened? And what do you hear? It was an accident. It was an accident. Well, how was it an accident? Well, we had younger child A on a blanket, and we was pulling it tight and shooting him up in the air, and he got scared, and he grabbed the chandelier and fell down. It was an accident. And hitting a deer in front of you is an accident. You've been foolish. Spilling milk at the table reaching for potatoes is an accident. Spilling milk at the table trying to tickle your brother is foolishness. And you have to pay attention and try to figure out what was going on here. Hitting a deer is an accident. Hitting a deer at 2 a.m. when you shouldn't be in the car is rebellion. Foolishness is bound up in children. And the rod is what drives it from them, just purges it from them. It's how we learn wisdom. Another thing that deserves discipline is lying. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Lying. Listen to this. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. He hates really bad. 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plan, feet that makes haste to run to evil, a false witness that breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among their brothers. There are seven things that God absolutely hates. Two of them are lying. A false witness and a lying tongue. So right at two-thirds of the hatred God has, according to this proverb, is people that won't tell the truth. And you need to train your child that the truth is always best. And if they lie, they need corrected. What else? All sin. All sin. The screamer and the taker. Now, what does that mean? I learned this a few years back, that when you walk into a room and Johnny and Susie both have their hands on the fire truck and they're pulling and screaming at each other and you're ready to pull your hair, you walk in, you need to think to yourself, who's in sin here? Susie's saying, I had this and he came and took it from me. You say, well, who's in sin? Well, here's a proverb. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. We've all been in that situation where we jump up and give it back to Susie. And then little Johnny says, well, I had it before she did. And all I did was run to the bathroom. And you end up with this courtroom type thing. Both of those children are being selfish and hateful to one another, and they both must be disciplined. Even if Susie's playing with it, calmly, by herself, doing nothing wrong, and Johnny takes it, we want to train children that know what to do in that situation. How to love Johnny and trust your authority. And turning around and punching him is not it. She needs to call the law. Dad, Johnny just took this from me. And so they're both in need of correction there. Two more points here. Don't be reactionary. Don't be reactionary. And what I mean by this is in Ezekiel 18 is where God lays out that each man's going to pay for his own sin. Quit saying, I'm getting in trouble because of what my dad did. And what we need to do is not be reactionary in our parenting and discipline. We don't need to spank child A because child B is being a holy terror that day. We don't need to be around our family or friends or church members that's not disciplined and then over-discipline our children. We don't need to run our home according to what everybody else on this planet is doing. We need to be a theologian with our Bible and parent our children. And nobody's going to like it and do it exactly like we do it. But you can't say, I'm sick and tired of what they're doing, so I'm getting on to you. Or I'm sick and tired of what they're not doing. Love your child. You train up in the child in the way he should go. Not everybody else in the world. Don't be reactionary. And lastly, make it clear. Children must know what in the world they're dealing with for it to understand. The timing helps it when they're young, as we talked about that. The consistency of what's wrong. Malachi 3:6 says, For I am the Lord and I change not. So our authority and our Father never changes. He disciplines us the same all the time. We understand it. So how does that go down to my children is I don't laugh when they say a potty word at home and get them a spanking when they say it at church. That if it's wrong today, it's wrong tomorrow. It's wrong all the time. You have consistency and you don't change. It helps their little brain to know that they have to clean the room every time you say to do it. Or if they're on a schedule, keep on that schedule. Don't throw a fit and spank them for not cleaning their room on Saturday when you haven't asked them to do it in 3 months. Consistency. Make it clear so they can understand it. Never send a child away to try to figure it out. You go in there and you think about this and try to figure out, I've said that, and I know all of you have. That's not good parenting. We are to give them instruction to help them figure it out and us figure it out at the same time. Just think of the torment we go through when our Lord has spoken clearly to us in His Word. And we try to figure out, what have we done wrong? He has spoken to us and He's clear. We should be clear to our children. This is why grounding usually falls short. So we all, you're grounded from this, you're grounded from that. It usually falls short because it usually has nothing to do with what in the world they did wrong. Here's an example. You take away a video game because the room is a complete mess. So they haven't cleaned their room this week and the video game, so you don't get to play it anymore. You lose your 2 hours this week or your time, you lose it. Well, their little brain isn't going to put two and two. Well, what's a messy room have to do with video games? The answer is nothing. Unless you told them to spend their time doing it. But taking away the items that were on the floor of the room you told to clean, that will click in their brain. So I told you to clean your room. Now all the stuff you didn't clean, it's mine for a week. And you're not getting to play video games because you wasted time playing video games, didn't do your chores. So you always tie the things together that go together. That's how you make it clear. Our Father speaks with clarity. He gave us 10 commandments, right? I mean, there's a list you can read. Our children need that from us. They can't be wondering what's going to anger Dad today. We would be terrified of a changing God. Terrified of a changing God. I spoke to a dear brother this week who is feeling the discipline of the Lord in multiple ways in his life, and he cannot figure out why. What am I doing wrong? And I'm saying, it's all written in the book. Go and find out. It's clear. You need to hear from your Father. Okay, so this is just some guiding principles. So what? Why is this important? Why does God command discipline? Why does He do it? He does it with us, and then He says, do it this way. Because we're raising adults, not children. We're raising adults, not children. Our goal with our children is not to make those 18 years the most special 18 years of their life. Good gravy, they're going to live to be 80, 90, and 100 years old. Those 18 years are foundation stones to build a happy, joyous, peaceful, righteous life on. And we're raising adults, not children. Go to 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 11. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Paul tells Timothy, train yourself. Discipline yourself for godliness. Make yourself godly. The way a person trains themselves is they've been trained. They know what that means. They know how to do it. Behavioral conditioning is not enough. One of these days, your children's going to have their own bell. They're going to have their own that stimuli that you use, whether it's negative reinforcement or positive, they're in control of that the rest of their lives when you're done. And if all you do for 18 years is use things to control and get behavioral modification from your children, it will work for a time. But you better do more instructing and less disciplining. And as they meet, you teach them, how do you discipline yourself? How do you train yourself for godliness? Because discipline isn't a goal. Faith in Christ is. Hope in the Lord is. Endurance in trials is. Exalting Christ through the rest of your life is the goal. Trusting in the Lord, not yourself. And this needs wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge are a different link in a chain that begins with the fear of the Lord, which begins with a loving and yet painful discipline from parents. Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Think about your children and think about the desire to have a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And it's pleasant. The most unpleasant people I've ever worked with are the ones that got the least amount of discipline. Go to the playground at the school, the least happy child with the most problems is the one that gets no discipline and no love. Saying, no, here's how you handle this. And lastly, don't hate your child. Discipline them diligently. Discipline them diligently. When you mess it up, apologize. When you mess it up, repent to the Lord and repent to your child and move on. But if we want adults who train themselves, We must raise children who are trained up in the discipline of the Lord. So I want to encourage you, love your children. Love them diligently with discipline. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your love for us in Christ Jesus. I thank you for all the little nuggets of wisdom you've given me to help us in our little home. Father, I need so much more. I thank you for your discipline in my life. Father, I thank you for all the little nuggets that you've given all these other homes and fellowship from your word about parenting. Father, would you teach us how to properly discipline our children? We don't want to go back to the Victorian era where everybody's just scared of dad. But this new era we're in where nobody's scared of anything is destroying the fabric of our society. Would you give us a fear of you and let that lead us to wisdom and knowledge and understanding? In the name of Jesus, amen.